fake Chinese food. You ever have the rice, like, in the morning, like congee, like those porridge kind of thing, and then throw a cup of green onions in there? You know, it's like, oh, here we go, you know? You know, I'm like, just give me bacon and eggs, you know? So I love food here, it's great, okay? And it is great. So, I don't know what you guys live for. For some of you junior hires, probably live for dinner or food. And some of you already experiencing the withdrawal symptoms from PS2 or Xbox, you know? You start to shake your arms, going like, that's the withdrawal symptom from, you know, the game playing, okay? And that you haven't had it in a while. What do you live for in your life?
Music.
Oh, music. Well, some people might just pump it out. Music, it's something that you'll just pump. Oh, yes. Those, you know, people who always had the Sunday school answers. I don't know those people. Okay, Jesus, right. If those guys who wants to have Sunday school answers, Jesus, love, and God. Pick one, you know, just like. Okay. What do you live for, really? Okay? I'm going to tell you a story of this junior high guy I know. What he lived for. And you have to understand, Daniel is the worst Sunday school student I have ever had. He is a terror in class. Well, I mean terror. I mean terror. I mean he doesn't stop talking. And he will fidget around the whole time and tell people to rebel against me and, I mean, challenge my authority. You know, ask really strange questions that, not that I don't know how to answer, just I don't want to answer. You know one of those Sunday school students. Maybe you're one of them. But when he broke his leg, climbing up a tree that is about 20 feet high and fell all down, and I visited him in hospital, I was so happy to see him. Sedated. Sedated. Under the influence of drugs. And he was on the hospital bed, you know, just sleeping there. And you know how they have pain levers on the tap, you know, the morphine, you know, thing? Or when you, oh, somebody knows. Somebody is addicted to that, just like Daniel. Okay, so he was laying there, and we'll be talking, right, and he's a lot more calm than usual. You know, he's on his feet. Like the seventh grade boy he usually is. And he's just like sedated, and we'll be talking. So, does it hurt? Are you okay? He's like, oh, a little bit. Oh, is it 5 minutes yet? And then once it's 5 minutes left, he press the button. He goes like, he just has that. Oh, relief. Oh, look at his face. And he just kind of leaned back. And I was like, Daniel. You know what? That's the moment I wish in Sunday school class I had that button. I mean, for that period of 2 weeks, Daniel was living for drugs. For pain relieving drugs. Something that would take his mind off the pain that he went through. He fractured like 2-3 places. Like left leg. It was painful. That was what he was living for. The first 2 days, it was the first 5 minutes. Mom, is it 5 minutes yet? Is it 5 minutes yet? Is it 5 minutes yet? That was what he was living for. Dude. A lot of times, we live in a very similar world. We have our fixes, don't we? It might not be pain relievers. It might be real drugs. I mean, X or whatever other substance you might abuse. It could be alcohol. It could be games. It could be material things. It could be pornography. It could be whatever. The things that addiction of your choice. What are you living for? Is your life so bad that you have to go through something that just numbs you and makes you go fall asleep or something. But some people might find that bad. Last 3 years, I don't know if you noticed, but it has been a very difficult time for the economy. And I don't know about your parents, but a lot of people in my neighborhood, in Silicon Valley, they lost their jobs. About 10% still, 10% of our congregation members in our churches in Silicon Valley don't have jobs. A lot of your parents' age people, you know, who are working, paying mortgages, they are really stressed. And there's some newspaper items, I mean, actually newspaper headlines in the San Jose Mercury News that the loving Asian mom killed the whole family and killed herself. In fact, my wife had a tragic time that she had to go visit someone, a young junior high girl. She went home, opened out the garage door, and saw her father hanging. Suicide, committing suicide. What do you live for? These families have almost beautiful, perfect lives that people outside thought, oh, they're going great. Nobody had any idea. Those things were coming. Do you live a life with purpose? Do you know why you're born and where you're going? When you wake up this morning, do you know why you woke up this morning and what you're going to do that has a purpose in it? Some of you guys dread waking up during school year. Most of you guys are out of school and during school year, you just dread it. You're just like, oh, I don't want to go because I have a test today. Oh, I have to do rebel project. I have to stand in front of the class and give a talk or something. And you're just like dreading. And maybe some of you graduated and looking for a job and you can't find a job and it could be whatever. Do you know what you're living for? This is tonight's topic. Last night, we started with your expectations. Talking about sometimes our expectations are so low because life problems intimidate us into low expectations. But we said that God's grace will liberate you to expect more. And in fact, your story will tell God's glory. This morning, we'll talk about real Christianity. What that really means. It's not about intellectualism. It's not about legalism. It's not about being cultural Christian. But it's about being grateful and living out a lifestyle that is grateful for what Jesus Christ has done for you on the cross. Tonight, it is an opportunity for us to respond to that and articulate and explore a little more what this grateful lifestyle actually looks like. Next, we're going to talk about what it means to live for God. Let me pray for us together. God, we come before you and we offer up our lives before you. God, we ask that you will turn us not into spectators, but participants into a journey that is so exciting, that's so transformative, that's so adventurous and awesome, this life we call Christian life. Help us to understand. Help us to commit ourselves to whatever you call us to tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There are five things, I believe, in Christian life as well. Doesn't necessarily, and you know what? You might be at any one of the points, and it's great. The first possible point is a no turning back, spot where it calls for your commitment. The second one could be stopping chasing evil desires. Number three is fearing God, not people. Number four is developing your spiritual discipline. Number five is serving God and
God's people. How do I get that? You can turn to the Bible, First Peter chapter 4, verse 1 to 11. If you don't have that, you can read along on the screen here. Let's read verse 1 here. And you're seeing the picture of a song that is seen from Passion, where Jesus was walking down and really there's no turning back. And it says, "So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourself with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer. 2, for if you are willing to suffer for Christ, you have decided to self-deny." What is this talking about? This is talking about a point of no return. This is talking about a commitment. That if you are ready as a Christian to suffer, that means that you're getting serious. I don't know about what you think, okay? When you get something free, like really free, you tend to just kind of like, oh, no big deal. My first car was this 82 Volvo station wagon. Yellow. I mean, bright yellow. I mean, Volvo looks pretty cool nowadays, okay? But back in the 1982, it's like a matchbox car. I mean, imagine me driving into a school lot with my Volvo 1982, right? And to attract other people's attention, you know, I didn't put in a big loud speaker or anything. It just might break, squeak like crazy, like, so it makes a huge announcement wherever I go, you know, I mean, it's just like Peter coming, you know. I don't know if that's a positive thing or negative thing, but people will know that Peter is coming with his yellow Volvo, okay? Peter coming. I am committed. But you know what? I have no idea why I tell that story, by the way. Anyway, okay, so I had an idea, but I totally forgot about it. Oh, the point being is suffering, okay, it's suffering. Are you willing to suffer, okay? Oh, yes, I was getting the car for free, and I did not care about that. You know, my wife reads my mind, that's crazy. Okay, so I was getting the car for free, you know, I didn't care. In fact, I was trying to destroy it so I can get out of that car. You know, I was like, scratch it, oh, no big deal, you know, not bad, it's alright, I got it from my dad, you know, it's second hand, you know. I was hoping that it would get crashed so I could get a better, a nicer car. Okay? But then, I had my own car. That's a whole different story, right? You're like, wow. I got a used Saab, I think, after, you know, it's a used one, okay? Big old junker, put so much money in it. But you know, after we got it, I actually waxed it up. Yeah, well, it was the first week, I never waxed it again. I mean, you know, I was just like, wow, it's so cool. You baby it, right? I mean, it's all. But a lot of times what you realize is that, you know, you don't really, when it's free, you know, you just don't take care of it. Okay? You don't care about it. What this passage is talking about is that when you're ready, that you have to pay your hard-earned money to buy your own car, to buy out your own thing, and you're ready to suffer for something that you want to get, guess what? You're ready to make a commitment. Okay? A lot of you are in junior high school and you're thinking, oh, relationship. You know, it's all pretty. Oh, I'm going to get married. How cute. You know, oh, this guy loves me. Let's get back on my notes. Okay, people, Do you have any idea what commitment in marriage looks like? Do you know that when you wake up in the morning, we really have really bad breath? I mean, it's no joking that, you know, there's Listerine commercials and stuff like that. I mean, it's bad. And sometimes, there will be times that even as beautiful our marriage are, you know, and great, there will be times that it is difficult to love a person who's sleeping right next to you. It is difficult. It takes hard work. It takes commitment. Those are those things you never sing on Friends, you know, or TV shows, and whatever their portrayal of marriage, they never portray, you know, working things out, conflict resolution. But that's what a lot of what marriage is about. Are you ready to commit to Jesus Christ to the point that you're willing to suffer for Jesus Christ? Have you ever suffered for Jesus Christ? Some of you might say, oh, Peter, I suffer a lot. I'm sitting for your sermon, am I? And I'm please, okay, that's not suffering, okay? Talk to people who came from China, jail for 25 years for the sake of Christ. That's suffering for Christ. Okay, maybe here, that's not what kind of example that we have. But that might mean saying something in your biology class. That might mean during your English class when your English teacher was making fun of Jonathan Edwards preaching the Sinner in the Hands of an Angry God. You need to, we have no idea what I'm talking about here. Okay, some people know what I'm talking about here. Okay. So you gotta stand up. Maybe that's what suffering is for you. Maybe it's praying, and people say, what are you doing? Close your eyes. We're going to put stuff in the lunchbox. I don't know what that means, suffering for you, but are you ready to suffer for Jesus Christ? That's the first thing you need to do before you take on this journey, becoming a real, serious Christian. And this is what Peter is talking about. Application here is, have you truly committed your life to God? Are you willing to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ? That's the first step. Love is both a feeling and a commitment. You want to have both. As I was saying before, in a marriage, you need to have a feeling. But what carries you through is a commitment. Are you truly committed to Jesus Christ? No turning back. First point. Second point. Stop chasing evil desires. This is maybe for some of you. Verse 2 to 3. Let's read it together. It says, and you won't spend the rest of your life chasing after evil desires. But you will be anxious to do the will of God. You have had enough in the past of the evil things that godless people enjoy, their immorality and lust, their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties and their terrible worship of idols. Stop chasing evil desires. Some of you might say, oh, Peter, this is a bad list. I don't struggle with any of those things. And above all that, people, love, we struggle with it. It could be sexual, doesn't have to be. It could be material. It could be the time you're looking at somebody else driving that BMW and go, ooh, nice car. That's love. Of course, that applies too when you look at your friend's girlfriend and go, ooh. Good for you. Well, sure, that's what you're thinking. That's love too. It still happens. Wild party? Is that really fun? Did you even remember that you had fun?
back in Peter's time, they had wild parties, and we still have wild parties. Okay? But Peter is saying, let that go. Stop chasing those things. It's not going to ultimately give you what you wanted. Idols. And you say, Peter, we're not idols anymore. We don't have one of those staff, you know, things, statue in my house. Maybe some of you do. I mean, maybe your parents are not Christians. So. But some of you guys are, oh, this is no idol. Yes, there is. Haba is a hot idol for you. Maybe it's a BMW, maybe it's whatever else thing. Maybe it could be things. Maybe it's a person. Maybe it's that girl that you're always thinking about, or the guy that you're always thinking about. That could be an idol. Peter says here, stop chasing those things. Maybe this is where you're at. Maybe something in your life that you're kind of stuck, that you're struggling, and can't let go, and you're chasing those things in your life. You're chasing a nice, comfortable lifestyle, you're chasing a pretty spouse, you're chasing after material things. Those are could be things that are stopping you from having a real relationship with God. But Peter says, stop chasing evil desires. What you will realize is this, after you chase those evil things for a while, is that those things actually don't bring you happiness. And what makes you unhappy, so that you will chase those things, what makes you unhappy is not what you don't have, the clothes, or car, the girlfriend, or boyfriend, or the relationship, but rather about who you are not. It has more to do with your character than what you really don't have around you. That's what really makes you unhappy. It's who you are that's making yourself unhappy. It's not whatever you don't have that's making you unhappy. Application here. Stop chasing evil desires. Some of us tonight will have to make a decision to stop. To stop whatever that you're struggling and chasing after. It could be that BMW. It could be that relationship. It could be a game that you're playing that you just say, oh, I've been playing 3 weeks straight and I have to go to sleep and I can't do this. It could be pornography. It could be an unhealthy relationship. I don't know what it is for you. Peter says, if you want to take on this serious relationship with Jesus Christ, you got to stop that. You got to make a decision to stop that. Are you ready to ask God's help? Some of you might be struggling and say, you know what? I've been asking God to stop this bad habit of mine, but I just can't seem to overcome it. I had a junior high student came up to me and said, Peter, I really don't want to swear, but it just comes out. It just kind of like flipped. Okay, and it was something that he struggled for a long time. He didn't stop till recently, maybe like a couple years ago. Now he's in college. So, I mean, he struggled for like 4 or 5 years. But you know what? According to some studies, people say that people into addictive behaviors, it takes sometimes 7 tries before they actually stop either smoking, whatever, alcohol or whatever. Okay, so if you fail the first, second time, that's normal. Okay, but you gotta keep on trying. You gotta keep on saying to God, and say, God, I need you to help me. You gotta make that commitment like we were saying in the beginning. God, help me. I'm committed. I'm not done yet. I want you to help me to clean this up. Help me. Find someone that you can trust. Maybe a mentor. Maybe your best friend who is spiritually mature. Take a risk and share what you're struggling with this person. And say, well, please don't share with anybody else, obviously. But
encourage me, keep me accountable, ask me in a week's time and say, how are you doing? I have friends like that in college and high school. That we keep each other mutually accountable. But we need to make a decision to stop chasing evil desires. That's what Peter said. Let's keep on going. Number 3, 23, verse 4-6. Fear God, not people. Fear God, not people. It says here, of course, your former friends are very surprised when you no longer join them in the wicked things they do, and they say evil things about you. But just remember that they will have to face God, who will judge everyone, both the living and the dead. That is why the good news was preached even to those who have died, so that although their body will punish with death, they could still live in the spirit as God does. Verse 4 says, your former friends are very surprised when they no longer join, when you no longer join them in the wicked things they do. And they say all kinds of evil things about you. Peer pressure. It is bad. It's strong. And, you know, some of you think, oh, peer pressure, it's like junior high students struggle with that. I still struggle with that. Anybody around me lives in nice houses, drives nice cars. I have peer pressure just to keep up too. Adults have peer pressure just everybody else. We're all living in the world that we're trying to impress everyone. We're trying to be fitting in, being normal. I'm reminded by this story. There's one time. There's a zoo somewhere in California because it's struggling. Everybody else is cutting back jobs and even the zoo is running out of money. So they can't have, they don't have money to feed their monkey. So, and the big gorilla cage. So, but they gotta keep operating. So they say, well, since we don't have money to feed our, gorilla, so we're gonna have hire some cheap labor and to pretend to wear a gorilla suit and pretend as a gorilla in the cage. A lot of people to keep, you know? So, let's have this guy just pretend. You know? When the guy started up and he's like, hang, you know, he's like uncomfortable and shy about it, right? And after a couple of days, and he's like King Kong, right? And then he's going up the tree, like, swinging around, and he's like doing all those tricks, and I was like, and people start clapping, whoa, that's cool gorilla, right? And then he was swinging around, and he was jumping, and doing all the tricks, and one day he swung a little too far, and landed in the next cage, and it was a lion's cage. And the lions start coming over, just feeling it, and he's like, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? And he thought, just about start running, he's very wise, and the lions start saying, don't fall over for everybody. Everybody's working. Come on, just chill, you know? And you realize the lions don't go pretending. A lot of you guys are wearing that gorilla suit, and you don't know it. Guess what? Everybody else is wearing some mask as well. And you are thinking by doing something else that other people say is cool, that you'll be accepted, it'll be normal, it'll be alright. But guess what? Do they really even know what's normal, what's cool, and what's alright? Who is there to know what's normal, what's good, what's right, other than God? Your friends, your former friends, will say all kinds of evil things about you because you don't hang out with them anymore, because you don't go out and smoke with them in the bathroom anymore, because you don't do all those bad things, because you don't wear a certain kind of t-shirt or pants or shoes or the kind of games that you play. So what?
they are also insecure, and they're just making you feel insecure because they're really insecure. Fear God. Don't fear people. Don't fear other people, what other people are going to say about you. Some people really struggle with that. Some of us tonight struggle with peer pressure. Struggle with self-image. I have a friend who's a dad now. You know, his little child comes home. Sometimes he'll be crying. I mean, school kids, I mean, elementary school kids are even more brutal sometimes. I mean, older you are, you get nicer, like you pretend to be nice to people. When you're like little children, you're really cutthroat, right? I mean, they're like, ew, you're so ugly, you know, or, ew, you know, or whatever, you know? I mean, people are really, really mean to each other when they're really children sometimes, okay? Now, one time, my friend's kid came home and told our daddy, they said my hair really looks like his ugly. What do you have? You know, brown hair. People say I'm ugly. And the daddy says, my friend says, honey, do you have green hair? No, I don't have green hair. Are you sure? It looks like green hair. No, I don't have green hair. The point is, what do you let other people tell you if you look pretty or not pretty? Well, you already know. You know, she doesn't have green hair, and she's fine, and she's pretty. That's how God looks at you. God looks at each of you and says, wow, this wonderful creation my hand has made. He looks at you, he goes, wow, this is the best yet. Do you know that you guys, each of you, are created with a unique gift, special ability, that you're all special in God's eyes in your own special way? Why do you let other people tell you that you're ugly? Why do you let other people tell you that you're uncool? Why do you let other people tell you that you're short and stupid? Don't love them. Fear God, not people. In fact, this passage will talk about two levels of judgment, right? Natural consequences of your destructive behavior. Another is the ultimate judgment of God. When you do bad behavior, guess what? If you keep on running red light or speeding, you'll get speeding tickets, like I do, once in a while, you know. Okay? That's natural consequences of your destructive behavior. But that's not all you should worry about, because there's another level of judgment that's coming. That's God's final judgment. Fear God. Because God knows what's going on. He's a creator. He knows what's going on with you that way. He's also a creator. He knows how perfect, how wonderful you are, fearfully you are made. Application here. Do you worry about what other people think of you? Do you live your life to impress other people? Do you care about what God thinks of you? Do you live your life to please God? Some of you might say, you know, I don't experience peer pressure. You know, I don't care about what my friends say, but maybe you care about what your parents say. And I'm not saying, you know, parents' expectations sometimes could be good, but sometimes it might not be in line with God's expectations. Some of us who are 30, I have some friends who are 30 years old and still trying to live to impress their parents. And it's sometimes very difficult. You want to fear God? You want to live to please God? Or please anybody else? You got to make sure the priority is straight here. God is number one.
Living for God means that you lead a life fearing what God thinks, not what people think. Number four, spiritual discipline. Peter says, if you truly live out a spiritual life for God, you gotta practice spiritual discipline. Verse 7 says, the end of the world is coming. Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. There are more spiritual discipline than just prayers, obviously. In a celebration of discipline by Richard Foster, he talks like 12 different types of discipline, okay? I picked four: prayer, meditation on the Word, study of the Word. Those are some of the things that we talked about this afternoon with our college students. I won't go further here. But for some of you young people, how many of your parents tell you to eat vegetables? And then you just like, you don't like vegetables, but your parents tell you to eat vegetables. Okay, yeah. Do you understand it's for your own good? You just don't understand it's for your own good. Okay, let me tell you why it's for your own good, okay? This happened to me twice in my life. Once is after I went to college, and I stopped eating vegetables because my parents used to force me to eat vegetables all the time. And I said, hoo-hoo, I'm going to eat all the meatloaf and spaghetti and all the brain food inside the salad bar, whatever I can. That's the first time I experienced that. And the second time I experienced that is this, about 6 months ago, I had a little surgery done to my throat. Okay, I had to remove my uvula. I don't know what that is. Okay, uvula is a little tissue that's hanging in your throat, kind of like this, you know, goes down, okay? Because I preach a lot, sometimes I get irritated. So one day I woke up with this super longer uvula. It's like, it's like monster, right? It actually makes me like choking because it has something there. It's always hanging there. I feel like choking. My wife, I was dying, so we were calling like, oh, it's scary. I was like gagging, right? So I actually finally decided to get it removed, okay? So it was hurting the whole time. So for 2 weeks, I couldn't really eat vegetables. I just drank milkshake, and somehow meat goes down easier, you know? I don't know why. This is a fact. This is how I felt. So I just kept on eating hamburgers and milkshake. And it was pretty cool, you know? For about 2 weeks. For those of you guys who are like hating your parents for making you eat vegetables, believe me, this is a good thing, okay? So after about 2 weeks, you know, I'm like, wait a second, when's the last time I'm in the bathroom? Wait a second. Oh my gosh, that was 4 days ago. And I really had to go one day, and especially this last time that I was at my school, and it's very recent, so it's very vivid in my mind. And I started going, and it was painful. Oh my gosh, it comes out with a rock, you know? It is very painful, believe me. What you don't understand, back in college, when I went to Berkeley, when I was living in a dorm when I did that, the dorm in Berkeley was co-ed. You have no idea what I'm talking about here. Okay, the dorm, the bathroom in Berkeley is co-ed. So, that means you can sit on the toilet and the next person comes in could be a girl that's living on your floor and that you might have a secret, you know, something on. And then but there's a secret rule that, you know, once you sit down on the toilet, you know, all conversation stops. And before, it could be like,
Yeah, what's up? How are you doing? You know, how was the test? Can't find it. And once the door closed in the toilet, but that day, that was painful too. I was there for a long time. Believe me! Then I really appreciated my mom who chose me to eat vegetables. A lot of you are just like hitting your youth pastor, youth counselor, maybe your parents by forcing you to do like devotion, or telling you to like have family, Bible study time, you know, whatever those things. And you're like, ew, But don't let those bad experiences, don't let their, maybe sometimes they might nag a little more than you, but what they're reminding you to do is a good thing. Believe me. Just like my mom reminded me to eat vegetables, it's a good thing. I swim a lot in high school. I was the team captain and everything, very proud of it. And you know what? I love swimming. Now I don't swim every day, but last time we went to Thailand for sabbatical, every day we would walk out of our little bungalow and swim in the ocean for like an hour. I love it. I exercise about 3 to 4 times a week. One of the things I do, I love to do, is play ultimate frisbee. I didn't have a chance to do this. Oh, yeah. Okay, I play on the co-ed, you know, intramural team for Berkeley, and I still play twice a week. Okay? I mean, as often I go to the church, you know, voluntarily. Why? Because it's good for me. Because when I'm stressed at work, when I got some, you know, junior high Sunday school student like Daniel, you know, frustrating me, I go over and blow off some steam, you know, just my adrenaline running. It's good for me. I enjoy it. I love it. Okay, it's like a routine. It's excellent. Guess what? Spiritual discipline is the same thing. It's not only good for you, but once you start doing more and more, it becomes a routine, then you're starting to realize the benefit. Every day. Just like exercise for me, it raises my energy overall. It gives me a nice body that my wife appreciates. You know, it has a lot of other benefits. Spiritual discipline is the same thing. Once you start doing practice and praying, meditating the Word, you realize, you know what? God is transforming you and your character slowly. God may be changing your perspective to the time that you're putting prayer. God may be helping you to see the world and the people around you in a different way, because you're spending time with God and His Word. It might be relieving your stress because now your attitude has changed. Whatever it bothered you before, you realize, wow, I was just fixated on some really little problem that I really shouldn't. That's what spiritual discipline would do. Just like any other discipline, physical discipline. And Peter says here, if you really want to start living for God, you got to practice spiritual discipline. You got to start eating your vegetables. One suggestion I might have is that I just want you to pick one thing. For most of you, that would be probably meditating on Scripture. And I want to just briefly talk about how that would look like, and I share with that this afternoon. There's one thing that I used to do. When I was in college, I did a devotion, you will call, the first chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, love passage. Love is patient, love is kind, love is not this, love is not that. A lot of us, when we read the Bible, go, oh, I read that before. Oh, I read that story of David. You know? It's like, oh, I heard that in Sunday school. Oh, I just saw my mom doing the puppet show on this one. You know, I mean, come on. And you kind of just, like, slice through it, and you really don't meditate on it. Okay, when I went through that passage, it's like, oh, yeah, it's one of those Sunday school memorizing scripture verses, right? I mean, you get stickers for, right? But don't do it like that.
When you go to love is patience. Start there. Start to examine your own life. Are you a patient person? Are you living a life that is patient, that's reflecting patience? You know, when you start driving in a car, somebody cutting right in front of you, and you're like, love is patient, you know? When your little brother is bugging you, and I want to get on internet, my turn, my turn. Then you just about to hit him. Love is patient. Love is patient. How can you meditate on the Word of God so it becomes part of your character, personality? That's spiritual discipline conducive, transforming your character to become more like Jesus Christ. Pick one thing and start practicing. Right after this, you probably have a small group. If you're struggling with this area, I want you to pick one thing and make a commitment and share that in your small group with other people. Finally, Peter said, if you want to truly be a follower of Jesus Christ, this is what you got to do. You got to serve God and God's people. Verse 8 says, most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. God has given gifts to each of you from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Manage them well, so that God's generosity can flow through you. You're called to be a speaker? And speak as though God Himself is speaking through you. Are you called to help others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then God will be given glory in everything through Jesus Christ. All glory and power belong to Him forever and ever. Amen. Serve God and people. This is the final thing that Peter encouraged to live out as a Christian. We are all created differently with different gifts. We also need to discover, develop, and deploy and use our spiritual gifts. Some of you might say, how much of a junior high student? I can drive, I can do this, I can do that. How can I help anybody? How can I help anybody? Let me tell you a story. One time in New York City, there's a church where there's an old lady, somebody like my grandmother who lives with me, 83 years old, something, somebody like that, 80-some years old person. She wants to help out. She wants to serve God and God's people. So she went to the pastor, and she said, Pastor, how can I help? How can I help so that people know Jesus Christ is here in our church and in the city? And the pastor asked, do you know how to type? No. Can you bake? I'm pretty old, and I'm really, you know, shaking. I can't really bake anything anymore. Can you, it kind of runs down a whole list of all the church ministry can do, and there's really nothing that she can do. Okay, and just about when, you know, she's going to walk away feeling really bad and like, I'm so useless, the pastor realized, wait a second, that's not true. I'm sure there's something that she can do. And he said, you know what? There is one thing. We have a bus ministry that takes, you know, the inner city children coming to our church every Sunday morning. That runs around the city block. And people will just come up. The children in the neighborhood, a lot of the parents don't even, you know, really on drugs, you know, they're just kind of wandering around. And they need, so we'll just have a bus picking them up. They can come over here and we'll have our children Sunday school and drop them off. And what you can do is, if you can just be on the bus, welcome each of the kids and give them a big old hug when they come onto the bus. That would be great. I'm sure the children will really feel that, you know, your love, your embrace. And so she did. So she started going on the bus every week, in and out. After a few weeks, she started noticing this one little girl. She started noticing this one little girl. This girl, unlike everybody else, she was probably an immigrant from some Caribbean country and didn't speak English very well. And don't mix with everyone else. When everyone else was kind of playing around, hitting each other and talking, and she was always quiet and silent, sitting by herself. And when they come on the bus, she's like that, always, just give them a big hug. And once, after a couple months, you know, people start knowing her, and they go, oh, hi, good to see you, how are you doing? You know, and they were just so happy to see her. But this girl, I've never shown anything, and she just comes up and kind of stoically kind of gives her embrace. And she was always wondering why. One Sunday, something happened. As she was doing the same round on the bus, this girl came up again. And this girl actually asked and said, God really loves me? She gave her a big hug and said, yes, God really loves you. God loves to give you a big hug just like I do. That night, she found out. From a newspaper and the flashing of news everywhere, that this girl's body was beaten up by her father, abusive father, and left to die in a dumpster. But she was the ambassador of God, and she served God in that girl. And that girl, because of her service and obedience to God, was able to feel just a little bit of love of Jesus Christ. If an 80-some-year-old lady who doesn't have the computer skill that you have, who doesn't have all the other skills that you are endowed with, you know what, students? You can serve God. And let me tell you how. Let me give you some examples of how people in our church is doing, and maybe in your church is doing that too. What are some things that you're good at? You need to think about that, first of all. Do you use your spiritual gifts to serve people? Some of you are good at music. How many of you are good at, play piano, either willingly or unwillingly? Okay. In any case, either by choice or by force or force, God somehow endows you with musical talent. Okay? As a church pastor, I will tell you this. Okay? In the Asian congregation, it's amazing of the musical resources that we have. I really have to thank all the parents here for making my job easier, okay? Because our worship team has never lacked people to play on. Okay? We have people who are just talented. I mean, look at the guitars, the keyboards, the drums. Go at it. Okay, violin, yeah, I'm sorry. Offer up your musical talents for God. How many of you guys love art, drawing, and doing different things? Yeah, see? You know what? God loves artsy people like you. And the army of God wants artsy people like you to draw the posters, okay, to do the advertisement. How many of you guys have a natural caring personality? Oh, now you guys are just being Chinese now. You know some of you do, okay? Some of you, ladies especially, just have that caring personality, okay? As guys, yeah, you gotta improve on this one. I do to myself, okay? But you're just friendly to be with. You know, you just got that smile. People just like, ooh, wow, cool. Makes my days easier, you know? And maybe, you know what? You can be an usher in church. Okay? You don't want a person like this. An usher in the church, okay? No. Okay, you want a person with a big smile and then you give a big handshake or, oh, I don't know, hug is appropriate in Chinese churches. Yeah. Interesting thing, you know. The Bible actually says give each other a holy kiss. You know, Chinese church never talk about that. They never practice that. It's culturally inappropriate. But any case, okay, we have caring people. How many of you guys are good at math? Oh, alright. Hey, I'm glad we have people who seriously are not the other people, you know? Good, you don't care about other people thinking you're a nerd. That's great. That's great. If you're good at math, you're good at science, or whatever you get at, you know what? Tutor someone who's younger. Tutor somebody who's in 7th grade. 6th grade. Help. By doing that, by being patient, when this little young son person who can't get a little easy, simple problem, you just go, don't you get that? It's so easy. And you think, God is patient. That you just wait in your devotion time. And when you start doing that, then people will see. You're ambassador of God. You're practicing God. You're serving God and God's people. How many of you guys are strong people that just like physical activity? All right. Yeah, you man. That's right. Hey, go help out in Habitat for Humanity. Your houses. You want to be macho? Let's go. Okay? There's plenty of things you can do. Okay, with your strength. One of the funniest things I've ever done is going to help out this place called City Team. And it's one of those Habitat for Humanity kind of things. It's like Salvation Army type of organization and some of them. And just one time we went to volunteer and all they want us to do is to deconstruct this whole room. I had a whole group of junior high boys with me. Oh, we had a I was doing great. It was fun. We just had hammers go home. And I just hammer stuff away and we had like cages, like wooden, and we were like kicking, you know. It was like, we're helping. Really, we're helping. Okay? Speaking. Some of you guys are thinking, oh, I don't have speaking gifts. That's for people like Peter, you know. No. Back at home, one of my student leaders, 12th grade, he is doing a seminar for his fellow students about being a student leader on campus, being a student Christian on campus. It needs to be developed. It could be developed. Look for opportunity to share and do a testimony in your group. Another thing that a lot of people do here, hey, Florida, come on, this is a state known for retirement people. There are overwhelming nursing homes. Do you know? I've been living by a grandmother for 4 years, the past 4 years. She's 83 years old. She loves being my wife and I. She loves being young people. Because she's stuck in a retirement home, nobody talks to her, or she doesn't know, you know, people, and it's hard for them to adjust to a new place. They love young people. Young people have energy. Go and sing Christmas carol. Go visit them. Just say hi. You might touch somebody's life for Jesus Christ. We have our church sponsor special program for the we call special needs children. Who they are? They are kids with Down syndrome, autistic kids, those people, those families need support. And we have a group where they come and they just hang out, and we get our youth group kids come over and just be friends with them and hang out with them. That's awesome. They do that. Do you guys know anybody who has special needs? Support their family. Do you know how to tutor them? Just spend some time with them. This past, do you guys know what 30-hour famine is? 30-hour famine. World vision. Okay, you guys obviously don't do that. Okay, so this is the opportunity. Write this down. 30-hour famine, sponsored by World Vision, has a great program of helping your students to understand the social justice issue around the world. The poor student, kids, children, suffering around the world. And it gets you to rally up, educate you about those issues, and get you guys to a spiritual discipline, you know, fasting, okay? And experience the hunger that most of the people, most of the children in the world experience that. And by doing that, you raise money for those children. And this last year, we raised over $80,000, our youth group. 4 years back, when our youth group was about 40 people, okay? And I challenged them. I said, hey, if you guys raise $5,000, I will shave my head. And they did! I couldn't believe it, because the year before, we did exactly the same thing. We raised like $250 or something like that. And I'm like, yeah, right. Somehow, they just went all out. And I had to, we had a whole video, you know, of me getting shaved. Like every person who contributed the most, they got like one shot at it. You know, the person who got the most donation, you know, over a big highway right here, you know. They were playing on video. But of course, I mean, the funny thing is, during that time I said, oh, if I'm going to shave my head, I have to save some hair on my face. So actually, you know, Chinese people, we really don't have the full, So, this year, put a little bush right here, and the parents look at me, and they were scared me, because I look like, oh, look at some Southeast, you know, mafia guy, you know, so, And all the parents from our church were, and try to introduce me to other parents and go, oh, what's on it? There are a lot of things you can do to serve God and God's people. Don't let your age stop you. Don't let your financial situation stop you. Don't let your anything stops you, because they are creative things. Maybe I'm not saying here, but you're more creative than I am. There are more things that you can do for God and for God's people. What would it be? So, review. 5 things. If you want to live a fulfilling life of a Christian, that you'll know your purpose, what God put you here for. And maybe some of you struggle any of those 5 things that you need to make a commitment tonight before God and say, God, I'm going to commit to this, and I'm going to improve upon any one of those 5 points. The first point is no turning back. Commitment. Are you truly committed to follow God, even to the point of suffering? Are you ready to suffer for God? It's all free, no cost, it's cheap. But God's grace is not cheap. It's free, but it's not cheap. He died for you. And we need to have a certain attitude as well. Are we ready to suffer? Number 2. Stop chasing evil desires. Are you ready to give up some of the things that's holding you back? Your sin. The habit. The biggest habit. The bad attitude that you might have. The parties that you go to, the substance that you abuse,
What is it? Are you ready to give that up? You say, God, I know it's hard, but I need to give it up to you in order for me to live a true Christian life, starting today. And sometimes it takes 5, 6, 7 times. But that's okay. Number 3. Fear God, not people. Do you worry more about what other people think of you, or do you really worry about what God thinks of you? Are you living to impress your friends, your family members, your boss, or are you living to impress God instead? Number 4. Do you have good vegetable eating habits? Are you developing your spiritual discipline? In the long run, that's going to break or make your spiritual life. Because that's the healthy food that you take in every day. Number 5. Serve God and people with your gifts. This is like, the serving part is like exercise. You can do everything else. Do everything like your body, but then you don't exercise, you don't work out. Okay, the number 5 is like the spiritual workout. Do you have a spiritual workout? How are you serving God, exercising the spiritual muscles that you have learned through other disciplines? Let's pray together. God, we come before you. We acknowledge and confess that often our purpose for our lives is quiet, short-sighted. God, we don't live for you. We live for ourselves, we live for other people, we live to please ourselves, to chase after evil desires. We live a life without discipline. Sometimes we live a very unhealthy, sad life, that we don't exercise our spiritual muscles to help other people. So God, we confess before you that we need help. And that tonight is an opportunity for us to make a commitment, to make a difference, to change. I want to give you an opportunity tonight. Really make that decision on any of those 5 points. Some of us are still uncommitted about living out the Christian life. But tonight, you need to commit to that. And say, God, I'm willing to suffer. I'm willing to do what it takes. I'm not going to be a fair weather Christian. I'm going to be a tough Christian. Whatever you tell me to do, I will do. Whatever you tell me to go, I will go. I'm willing to suffer for you. I'm committed to that. If you want to make that commitment tonight, I want you to raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Some of you struggle chasing after, spending your time chasing after evil desires. It could be a game. It could be an unhealthy relationship. It could be the substance that you're abusing. It is so hard to let go. Because you feel so good. But deep down inside, you know this is a destructive pattern that is eating you away. That is killing you, your relationship with God. You need to make a choice tonight. And you're going to say, God, I need to give this area of my life to you. I need your help. I want you to come in here and help me and clean house. If that's something that you're struggling with, you want to say, God, please take it. Help me. Help me. Don't give up on me. If you're in that category, I want you to raise your hand, please.
share with somebody. Don't let this go by without sharing with someone. Keep you accountable. Maybe on your third category. Maybe you are one of those people that is living perpetually to impress other people. You worry about what other people think of you. You fear what other people thought of you. But you want to make a commitment tonight to say, God, I want to live for you. I want to impress you. I want to live a life that glorifies you and you alone. I'm not going to care about what my friends say. Tell me to live a life that impresses you, glorifies you. If you want to make that commitment, raise your hand. I want to pray for you as well. This is a tough one, especially for you teenagers, and I understand. Share this commitment with the small group. How about those of you who just like struggle with spiritual discipline? And you're just like, oh, I'm so lazy. And you want to make a commitment and say, God, help me. I know it's good for me, but sometimes I just don't do it because my mom or my counselor nagged me to do that. But you know it's good, and you need to. And you want to just say, God, I need you. Help me. You're committed to do spiritual discipline in your life, to live a life that's worthy of God's calling for you. Raise your hand, too. I'll pray for you. Finally, some of you are saying, I need to get out and exercise my spiritual muscle. I need to serve people. I need to see God working. I need to take a risk. I need not to care about what people think when I go up to participate in the worship scene. I don't want to care about, you know, how I will look when I go to homeless feeding and help out in a nursing home. I don't want to care about being an usher in church and just open my smile and welcome people. I need to do something for God and serve God and serve God's people. And I'm committed to try something. I want to pray for you too. Raise your hand. God, you see all of these changed ways. They're all at different stages in their lives, but they all want to commit their lives to you and make a difference. Starting in themselves, so that they can minister to others around them. God, may you honor these desires, may you honor these requests and the commitment that they have made. May you empower them, help them. May the Spirit continue to grow and mature each one of them into your Son's likeness. In Jesus' name I pray. Guys, make sure you share the commitment that you made with the small group tonight. And talk about it. Talk with people who come from your church and let them keep you accountable to that. Okay? Thank you very much.